message is, I didn't know, please forgive me. How many of you have said that, you know? I think we've all said it at some point, right? To where, yeah, I didn't realize, I didn't know. And really the next words that should come out of our mouths is, you know, please forgive me. And I think we've all said that at some time or another. Now, as I mentioned, we've already gone through several offerings. We first went through the burnt offering. We also went through the grain offering, the peace offering, and now we're getting into the sin offering. We're going to take a look at exactly what that entails and why it is that it was required by the Lord, and why it was that God communicated to Moses to pass along to the people to exercise on a regular basis. Now, the sin offering is another one, of course, that requires sacrifice. It's not something that you just go through, and it doesn't require anything much other than perhaps your service, but it requires, again, a sacrifice, and applies to everyone who realizes that they have committed an unintentional sin. Now, various unintentional sins by various people within the congregation of Israel, the people of God, is what we're going to cover, not only this chapter, but in chapter 5, and also going into even chapter 6. Now, this evening, again, we're learning about the sin offering as it pertains to priests, the congregation, that is the whole congregation, leaders, and as the Bible refers to, common people within the congregation. So before we get into this chapter, let's pause and lay it all before the Lord. Father, we thank you once more for the richness of your word. I pray, Lord, that as we get into this chapter, again, of course, that you would teach us, that you would give understanding to your people of everything that you intend for us to glean from this chapter, Father, that we would just see how you work and how it is that you, even in the Old Testament, Lord, laid out what it was to point forward to the fulfillment of all of this in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we can look back, and yet even today we can glean from these and apply these words of yours in such a way that it honors and glorifies you. Lord, as we deal with unintentional sin in our lives, and how it is that we are to handle that sin is very important, as you have determined in your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage us and that you would strengthen us, Father. Give us understanding. And may this evening, of course, as always, serve to glorify you as we deal with unintentional sin. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing that we're going to look at before we go into how it is that the people of Israel are to deal with this unintentional sin is kind of a general application of the sin offering. So that's covered in the first two verses here. As we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them." And I want to stop there before we get into the first application of this offering, and just draw a few things that are very important prior to going into the priests and the leadership and the congregation and then the people themselves. Number one is something that we can't miss here is that, again, the Lord had told Moses to speak to the people. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that God does not, quote unquote, spring something on his people that they have done wrong without them having full knowledge. As we go through the Word of God, we come to an understanding of what it is that God requires of his people. He gives a standard. His Word is his standard, and it's very clear. It's not cloudy. It's not murky. It's not really even mysterious. A mystery, once it's told to us, is no longer a mystery. It's revealed. And so it's right there, right before us. And so the Lord is still speaking to his people today in the same way. Maybe not with an audible voice to Moses, but he certainly is speaking to us through his word. He's making it known very clearly what his expectations are. His standards are communicated very articulately, perfectly to his people who are separated unto him and from the world. And so we have his word, the Bible, which we are to read, to study, to come to know. And as we come to know his word, we realize that there are things that are unpleasing to the Lord, because they are, as we learn, are contrary to those things that bless him, that glorify him. They're contrary to his word. And we are to responding and asking for forgiveness. Confessing is basically agreeing with the Lord. It's confessing whether good or bad. That as we read his word, as we come to an understanding of his word, we confess it as the truth. But it's something that should be in our hearts, in our lives, really brought to the surface and lived out by faith. Now, if anyone intentionally, and it says here, in any of the Lord's commandments, it's not just one area, and there's certain degrees or certain, like these are worse than the others, and perhaps we can do these, but not the others. No, this, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments, then this needs to take place. So this is number one, everyone. Number two, mistakes of commission do not justify sin. In other words, sacrifice is required, even though we also refer to it as, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to. That just does not justify the sin. The guilt is not dissolved. Thirdly, you break any single commandment, and the person is guilty of them all, is what the Bible tells us. A person doesn't have to have broken several commandments in order for the severity of the guilt to be the determining factor for a sin offering to be offered. All of a sudden, I've only broken one, so it can't be that bad. I have to break like a bunch of laws, right, in order for me to have to come to the Lord and feel like guilty enough to where I offer this sin offering to him. No, it's one, that's it, you're done, you have to come and make this offering to him. And that was the commandment of the Lord. So no one is excluded. Accidental breaking of commandments are still sins, and any single breaking of God's commandment makes one guilty of sin, period. Question is, who's not going to be guilty and be required to provide a sin offering on a frequent basis? The whole congregation is going to be doing this, right? At the point of it being revealed and it becoming known to the person, they're going to be required to come. Now the question is for us, as we go through these verses, something to think about, really, of course it causes the person who's studying to ask the Lord, you know what, Lord, just reveal anything to me that is not of you. The question is, have you realized anything in your life, perhaps this week, that's contrary to any commandment of God? And this is, by the way, this is unintentional. This is not something that you're doing, regarding God's word or not, but something unintentional. Romans 3:10 says this, none is righteous, no, not one, and we know Romans 3:23, and then fall short of the glory of God. And so everyone at some point would be required of Israel to make this offering, this sin offering. Now, what I do want to emphasize is not for committing a sin that is committed with full knowledge, or it's premeditated, or it's a sin. And basically, what all of that is and what it means is that we're testing the grace of God. This is not what the sin is, transgression. That is a rebelliousness that we have toward God. The sins covered in this offering are for people who love God and realize that they've offended the Lord unknowingly at some point. Numbers 15 says this, but the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or alien, shall be cut off from among his people. This high hand that's referred to in this verse is knowingly failing to observe the limits of what is appropriate or permitted. High hand, basically what he's doing is he's testing the Lord, and he's going beyond what the Lord has already set as limit, knowledge and understanding of what he's doing. Romans 6, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, what shall we say then? How can we who died to sin still live in it? So basically what we're looking at here is there would be no amount of sacrifice. In fact, 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23, and Samuel said, has the Lord of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have, it also means being presumptuous. You're going beyond what you know again. Because this is what is important to understand and apply. As we go into these sacrifices, we demonstrate our genuine love for God through obedience. And when we sin unknowingly, then we shall do as the Israelites were commanded to do. We are to upon gaining knowledge of that sin. And in this sense, I've heard it before, this is where it applies. It's at the moment that we learn that whatever, it's not just delayed obedience, it's disobedience at that point. And it's eustarchian, it's doing it intentionally and deliberately. In contrast, this offer, please forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's an amazing promise. That's something that we could continually go back to. Application to what we're studying this evening, it's one of those things that we should be doing every day, confessing our sins, asking him to forgive us. And he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin offering for an anointed priest. Continuing in verse 3. If it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bring bull, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the herd and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent, shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering that he shall remove, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar, but the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place to the ash heap and shall burn it upon a fire of wood.
on the ash heap, it shall be burned up. So the sin offering, as it pertains specifically to an anointed priest. So similar to the other animal about previously in previous chapters, is that applied here. But the sin offering is for the priest. And the priest, by the way, has it on the head of the bull. Remember, it was transferring their sin onto the sacrifice. And therefore, as the sacrifice and its blood was shed, then it atoned for the sin of the person. Had to be without blemish. No lame or sick animal was to be offered. And also, the priest was to bring the sacrifice of the tent of meeting and then, of course, personally take its life. Now, one of the things in verse 6, blood was to be sprinkled before the veil 7 times. So the priest was to bring the blood into the tent of meeting, the blood, and sprinkle it before the veil 7 times. And this was before the Holy of Holies. And here's the veil, and beyond the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkling of the blood. Because we know sin is an offense against the Holy, and therefore the veil is to receive this covering of the unblemished sacrifice in order to once again access him to the throne of grace. Now we understand that he did this once and for all, and there is no further need for sacrifice. His atonement or need. So there is restoration of holiness. That's what we see happening here. There's this blood that's... Always remember that sin impacts our prayer life. As we have... Trust me, you're not going to have that communion with the Lord that you can really confess it. You lay it all before the Lord and you turn from it. So we need to understand that sin impacts our prayer life. Altar of incense represents what the prayers of God's people, right? Remember the incense that goes into incense in the holy place. And it consumes the whole place. Not only the holy place, but the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the was. And it was there that he would meet with his people. Sacrifice applied to it. And so there's a restoration of prayer. The restoration of prayer, communion, and communication of fellowship with the Lord. And then we have blood. And we need to remember that blood is necessary to atone for our sins. And the altar of burnt offerings is the place for... It is the place of offering... And it must also have the blood. Restoration of being at one with God through the sacrifice. Sin separated us, but the blood of Christ restored us. And then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need, according to Hebrews 4:16. And then John writes in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous, he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. A couple things here. Number one, propitiation is just a wrath towards sin has been appeased. It's been satisfied. That's what that means. And because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, willing sin in our lives, in Christ, has been appeased by his sacrifice. The other thing I want to point out here is sometimes we can run across people who atonement, and that is that Jesus Christ died for many, and therefore those who were chosen by God. Let me tell you that, number one, we can go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can go to what Peter writes, you know, that God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this isn't universal atonement. In other words, that everyone is saved, whether they like it or not. What this means is Christ's blood and his sacrifice for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And yet, we still need to exercise our Jesus Christ as grace is offered to us. We can always quench the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can. So if it were true that we could, we cannot deny the wooing, so to speak, of the Spirit for those who are chosen, then we couldn't possibly grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. We couldn't do that. So those two things I want to just quickly point out from this. But the one thing as we go on is to understand that Jesus Christ is our propitiation, or he has satisfied the Father's wrath against sin in our lives, in him. He was the satisfaction of that wrath. All right, so the best portion we see here also in verses 8 through 10, the best portion was, again, to be offered to the Lord. So after the best was dedicated to the Lord, what better way of demonstrating your genuineness than to immediately give your best to God after your sins are given by God? I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture it is here. I mean, really, this could have all ended at this point. You go, some of the blood has covered the separation between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Some blood can be applied to the altar of incense. Once again, restoring that communication. And then we go to the altar of burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering. And that is also covered with the blood of the sacrifice. But immediately after that, what is required is that best of this animal and put it on the altar of burnt offering and offer it to the Lord and worship to him. I thought, what a beautiful picture that is. Because immediately after they acknowledged their sins are forgiven, they went into this act of worship. You think about this. I think oftentimes we get duped into thinking that, you know, we confess our sins to the Lord and he forgives us of our sins because he's faithful and just to do so. Don't you sometimes are duped into thinking, I'm still not in the right place. He's not going to accept my offering. You know, my prayer life is still kind of out of whack. The Lord is telling us, hey, at the moment of confession, at the moment of repentance, when you have given it all to me, it's a done deal. And immediately thereafter, we have this thing that we hold nothing back. Give it all to the Lord. In fact, for the priest, there was nothing that was gained in the sin offering. The bull's skin and all of its meat, its flesh, was to be taken out. And there's absolutely nothing that would benefit the priest by going through this at all. If it was a common person that brought the offering, then the priest would receive a portion of the priest. There was nothing that he benefited from personally in regards to the sacrifice, for it was basically removed from the act. You know, there was nothing even to put in the stomach. Some things worth emphasizing. As a priest, he is judged according to a stricter measure. But we have pastors and teachers and elders and deacons and other leaders. So impact the whole congregation. Our sins have collateral damage. They impact more than just that person is impacted. There are consequences for that person. But there is a lot of collateral damage that takes place as well. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with the offering as it take place immediately again upon gaining knowledge of that sin. And the best is for. All right, so then we go into the sin offering for the whole congregation. Continuing in verse 13, unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be shed blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn it on the altar. Thus shall he do, with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. All right. Take place. Basically, if the whole congregation sins unintentionally, what could the whole congregation possibly be guilty of? All together, all at once? Well, it's not hard to understand how it was that Israel behaved. You realize that it's not very idolatry. You can look at Jeremiah, and this is just one area. You can look at Jeremiah in its entirety. I'm not going to read them, but you can refer to that, and that's idolatry. Unfaithfulness is another form of it, which is found in Hosea chapter 4. So again, these are just two general areas against him time and time and time again. An example of idolatry went through as far as the golden calf was concerned. I mean, it's pretty amazing that after such amazing displays itself to worshiping a golden calf, and even going to the extent of saying that the golden calf, it's pretty wild, but this is what Israel did after all of that was demonstrated to them. Now, if we look to ourselves or really anything else, when we are to worship, trust, and love the living God alone, and we are being unfaithful to the Lord, when we are to put nothing and no one above, Jeremiah chapter 17. So you go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah. Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water when he comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. Face of our sanctuary, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away, the Lord, the fountain of living water. Again, this is just one of this. This is very important for us to understand. So the point is, let us not forsake the one who promises to never forsake us. Him. He will never turn our back on us because he is faithful, and he follows through. He'll be with us all the way through. Sometimes we can turn our backs and we can. And thank God for his grace. I'm so thankful that he's still there when we turn around and the whole time. He's faithful. And so the moment the people that they had sinned, they were to repent and ask for forgiveness. This was the way of doing it. Understanding, immediately offer. They were to offer their best to him. And so it's the same with us. Sacrifices, we're just being obedient to his word. We're receiving his promises and applying them to our lives. We're still confessing.
We're still repenting. The sacrifice has already been given to receive God's forgiveness and then offer our best to him. That's the way it should all work out. Now, what we do see here is in the case of congregational sin, that the elder of the sacrificial bull, and the reason why they did this was because they represented the whole nation to come on behalf of all the people and do this very thing. And I was reminded of 2 Chronicles 7, the whole of the congregation. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from them, will forgive their sin and heal their land. This has always been God's heart towards his people. He's not telling the world, by the way, to do this. He's telling his people, if my people who are called by my name, we have been going in the wrong direction. How many, if you think about this, they're just going in the wrong direction. God help us if we're ever going in a different direction. You know what? The Lord will overlook that. No. As a congregation, as the local church, we should fall to our knees, ask the Lord to forgive us, and then move in the right direction. Churches that are in those places, and to turn from those things, whatever they may be. Idolatry, unfaithfulness, Lord, that's what's required. Immediate worship after sin is dealt with by God's grace. This is what should be the staple of a child of God. This is what we should be known, being humble before the Lord and loving each other and dealing. Now, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one another. Also, you demonstrate your love for God. Those are the things that we should be known for. So that's congregation fall under, but those are the two major and most prominent sins that the nation of Israel, they fell into, and we can too. Okay, so let's deal with the sin for a leader, for offering for a leader. All right. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed, is made goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they killed. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Now, this sinned unintentionally. Again, then the sin offering is similar to that of the priest of the congregation, but there are some signal was to be a male goat, and the blood was only to be applied to the altar of burnt offering there, if you will, but it didn't apply to the leader, to where the blood was to be sprinkled seven times, particular sin offering that was not required. Now, it was to be given to the priest. So although the leader doesn't benefit from this, of course, a portion of the remaining of the animal is to be given to the priest, offered to the Lord on the altar after the blood was applied to the altar of burnt offering, again, the place of atonement. The leader separate is dealt with separately, or the leader is dealt with separately from the common person, quote unquote, as we see here, as a whole, like the sin of the congregation. The sin of the leader, there specifically, and even though he is not a priest, he will also be judged according to a stricter measure. Lightly. And the leader is not to take his responsibility lightly today. You know, and those are some of the abilities lightly. And I pray we never do, but we can at times. And so we should be reminded, you know, as we go through scripture like this, again, for not to take my responsibility lightly, because I'm going to be held accountable to the Lord. But again, we see here, as soon as that person was to repent, and it didn't matter how it was revealed, as we read here, came to an understanding that this unintentional sin was a sin. Now, when is sin at the moment of, the moment you do it, that's sin. But what happens is sometimes we don't realize that until either come to an understanding as we read through scripture and it's revealed to us, or someone else points it out. And we should be able to, that's actually, you're in sin in that. We should repent, again, ask for forgiveness, and then again, offer our best as was, in other words, that's not a time. That wasn't a time. It's like when the leader, when they came to a realization of their sin, in the process of being restored unto the Lord, it wasn't at that time that they were to draw their, I'm not going to continue to move forward. But in fact, it was to be in the same breath. It's like sequentially, the more to give again your best. And actually with more fullness of your whole, the Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a, and you think about Paul. You remember on the road to Damascus, how was that against God? And yet he realized that he was forgiven. He certainly thought that he was doing everything right. But he realized he wasn't. Immediately upon having the scales removed, and yes, now I'm in the right place. I'm with you, Lord Jesus. You are my Lord. What test to the Lord? He started teaching, didn't he? He started six, and making every attempt to convince those that would be willing to. He didn't say back and go, man, I persecuted your people, your children, the children. I'm just going to fold my hands. No, he didn't. He again, just an example of what should be common as we move on for the common person. Verse 27. When any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt for the sin which he owed, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the, and the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar, a burnt offering, and pour out, and all its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Let's continue, verse 32. If he brings a lamb and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar, that he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Again, for the common person, what we would, you know, term as your everyday offering to be made after personal sin was realized. No one was exempt. Like I said, who isn't going to perform the sin offering at some point? Now, this was to be a male, or it could be a female lamb, is what we have here. An account of himself to God. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, as we covered this last Sunday, for we what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What this is referring to is personal, full of the teaching of being personally responsible and held, and we're going to be held in our guilt on our behalf. It's going to be us. The teen is not going to be before the Lord pleading with that. It's going to be us individually before the Lord, dealing with what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. 5 and 7 says, for each will have to bear his own load. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one says. Each person is responsible to act on their knowledge of God's word. And if it's in our lives, then we are to deal with that sin accordingly. So that's why as we go through this chapter, that's the one thing that we need to really have ingrained in our minds and in our desire for us to go through life, feeling like we are condemned, that we are actually put on the shelf. You know, biblically speaking, God really wants to take us out, then he can take us out completely. He can take us home to be with him. We should be a people who are willing to confess our sins, repent, asking for forgiveness, and then turning from those sins, receiving God's forgiveness, and then immediately worshiping God by giving him our. But apply yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord completely, more than you did before. 12:7, Nathan said to David, when he was guilty of adultery for the man. And then he went on through verses 7 through 12. David. Now, you go to verse 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned again. David, again, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. Why was he a man after God's own heart? He was willing to confess. He was willing to repent, bring a sorrow before the Lord, and completely lay himself before him. He'd rather fall into the hands of the living God than be judged by the world, because he knew his God. And so he certainly, even though he did these things, and they were grievous to the Lord, what have we done? And then we come to the understanding of that they're grievous to the Lord, that they're these sins that they're against the Lord. If we should, as David said, please forgive me, I have sinned against you and you alone. Because remember that blinding to the individual. Sometimes while we're in the midst of our sin, we're blinded. We don't see it. Sometimes it has to be revealed to us by someone else. That wounds, well, is far better than an enemy who kisses all day, right? Flatters us. Tells us everything we want to hear. But oh, treasure the friend that dares wound you with the truth. That is a friend worth having. But remember that sin is blinding to the individual. But once it's revealed, there must be immediate confession. There must be immediate repentance, an immediate offering of worship. And this altogether reveals a true turn of heart from sin and walking. We walk in his word. That's what we do in his truth. And we walk it out. Not because we handle it lightly. We've received it as God's truth. And by faith, we walk in it. Does that make sense? Father, for this chapter, truly, Lord gives us this understanding of how we are to deal with unintentional sin. That which to do, and yet the moment we realize that we've sinned against you, Lord, and agree with you, Lord, that is not glorifying to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. If there's anything that is coming to mind, that at this moment, Father, please accept our sorrow and our brokenness before you. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us and help us right now, Lord, to give ourselves more wholly to you. For you are deserving of our, because you have given us eternal life. And you have demonstrated to us your love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.